today we're looking at Joseph. And I'm going to kind of tell the story biblically of Joseph's experiences as he interacted with the angel, probably the same angel, maybe not the same angel, we're not sure, but he interacts with an angel a number of times through the story as it surrounds the birth and even the first couple years of Jesus' life. So it was already kind of mentioned in the drama, but Joseph does, we don't want to pick on Joseph too much here, but you know, like when you set out your nativity set, you've got one of those things around, how do you know which one's Joseph? He has a lantern. Oh, very nice. That's a bit of trivia I've never heard. How many people have ever heard that before? A couple. That is amazing. You know how I know who Joseph is? When everybody's kind of set out and has their jobs, Joseph is like the one left. So like, here's a picture of some of our nativity little characters. Oh man, you can't really see him. Okay, so in ours, we have animals, which is pretty cool. So I asked my kids last week which were their favorites. One of them said the bull. So there's a bull or a cow with some horns. Somebody like, that's one of the wise men there. The wise men are cool because they always have like these like special like robes and they're carrying cool things. And then over here on the far side, you've got one of the shepherds in this set here, which is, I think, particularly like, they're really stepping it up. The shepherd actually brought a sheep with him, right? He's not just coming to see Jesus. He's like putting that sheep on his shoulders. And then, of course, we get Joseph next. So he does have a lantern, as you're mentioning, the picture with Joseph. You got another picture there? Yeah, see, look at that. He does have a lantern. I'm not sure why he has a lantern. He kind of looks a little bit sad. So that's Joseph. And so this morning, we're going to read some scriptures about him. And one of the themes, the distinguishing qualities that comes out as you look at Joseph, it's really actually quite thought-provoking, and it's been encouraging for me this last week, is his obedience. He is just so obedient. But here's what when you read the scriptures, it almost seems like he's robotically obedient. But like, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, he had to be a person like all of us. I mean, we're complex. Some of you are very, very complex people. Like, there's all kinds of things that drive your behavior. There's all kinds of mixtures in your motives and your desires and like why you do things and why we hesitate and sometimes why we're so obedient. And what we're going to try to do here as we look through Joseph's life is to show what I would call maybe some of his humanity in his obedience. And so I've got three sort of versions of his obedience that kind of come out through his story. Here's the three, and we're going to take these one at a time, but this will at least let you know kind of what I'm going to cover this morning. We've got his compassionate obedience, his courageous obedience, and then his painful obedience. All three of those come out in his story, and we'll take those one at a time, starting with his compassionate obedience. And we'll see that in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up, and you can read along. You can look at it on a phone or a tablet if you have those with you. We'll also have the scripture up on the screen behind me, and I'll be reading through the scriptures that way so we can all see what God's Word says. So for Matthew 1, verses 18, we'll start with verse 18. And this is really the kind of the section that was just portrayed in the drama. So I'm going to try to move through this part a little bit quicker and then get to the second two because the others weren't covered in the drama. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So let's just pause for a moment there. Because what we're already seeing is this combination, this tension between Joseph's desire to be obedient to the law and show compassion for Mary. And what's been interesting for me to kind of just think about this, it's just kind of a fresh and a new thing for me, even in the last couple of weeks, is that their engagement there was more like a betrothal, which was almost like marriage. So it had all of the legalities of marriage connected to it, without some of the benefits of marriage, of like living together. So they lived in separate homes, but they, it was really, so for her to become pregnant, according to the Old Testament law, would either require, now get this, if you want to be faithful to the Old Testament law, it would require one of two things from Joseph. Either he could have her stoned, or he could divorce her. To not do one of those would actually make him disobedient to God's law. I never knew that. I just kind of always assumed, well, of course he could still marry her, couldn't he? Like, that would kind of be okay. Well, according to Old Testament law, he would actually be violating it at that point. He wanted to be faithful to God's law. But how does he yet show his compassion to his soon-to-be wife? And so then you see kind of in the tension there that what he would have felt when it says that phrase, because Joseph was faithful to the law, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he's like, look, I'm just going to have her divorce. I'm going to divorce her quietly so I can be faithful to the law, but I don't want to be cruel to her. I want to still be compassionate to her. Now, as the story goes on, we're going to see how he combines those two things as he is still now obedient to what the angel says. So verse 20, but after he had considered this, he had his plan. He was going to do this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now move along to verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So in this second little section of scripture here, we see the ongoing, example of Joseph's compassionate obedience here, right? So he's obedient because he does exactly what the angel wants him to do. And I'm wondering at this point, you know, Joseph, we know, was a faithful man. We know probably because of that he knew the Old Testament scriptures. And I wonder if a verse like Deuteronomy 5:33 might have been in the back of his mind, which says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. See, Joseph knew that obedience to God involved his yes to whatever God instructed, with the promise of God's blessing being connected to it. So he was obedient. But we also see how he paired that obedience with consideration and compassion for Mary. Like, look at how, like, you almost see in these lines how tender he is to her. We don't get any indication ever in the scriptures that Joseph was like begrudgingly marrying Joseph. We don't see him like complaining about her swollen ankles and her shifts in hormones through her pregnancy, her ups and downs, and she's tired and then she's filled with energy. Like, we don't see any of that. What we see instead is a man who was tender and compassionate with his wife. And here's a little speculation for you. We don't really know. What the scriptures tell us is that they didn't consummate their marriage until Jesus had been born. I've been pondering that, and as we think about him and how compassionate he was, I think this is another example of how he was showing gentle compassion for his wife. It was a lot for Mary to take on this like supernatural experience of carrying the Son of God in her womb. Like, there's something sacred and something holy about that. And Joseph, in consideration and compassion for his wife, that we don't know all the reasons, but I think maybe it was because he wanted to give her time to process. And he wanted to give her time to get herself spiritually and mentally and emotionally ready, not just to go through the experience of carrying Jesus in her womb, but then to be Jesus's mother. So that's the first example of obedience that we see here. Compassionate obedience. Now, We're going to fast forward through the story, and we're going to get to some things that were not shared in the drama. So, Mary and Joseph, they moved from Nazareth to a nearby town of Bethlehem. Jesus was born. Now, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they get a place to stay in Bethlehem. And Mary starts to set it up like a home. Joseph gets a job as a carpenter. Mary spends her days taking care of Jesus and running the household, and she's sharing life with her distant relatives. So they had relatives living in Bethlehem. And everything was turning out to be fairly normal, you know? You get into the routines, you know, weeks turn into months, and months turn into about a year. And then after they'd been there about a year, these magi came to visit Jesus. They brought these amazing gifts. And what happens next shows the second version of Joseph's obedience, and it says courageous obedience. So look at what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they, so this is the magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Now, in this situation, some of you, maybe probably most of you who are moms, are probably thinking, you know what, at this point, Joseph has stopped being compassionate. He's traded his tenderness and his empathy for intensity and determination. So imagine, you know, you're getting woken by someone shaking you, and it's the middle of the night. And you're like groggily, kind of like waking up, like, what's going on? And your husband says, get up, get dressed, go get the baby, we're leaving. Now, let's go. Right? Like, he's on it. He is a man with a mission here. There's no empathetic conversation over coffee. Honey, I've been thinking about relocating to Egypt. What do you think about that? I mean, this is a clear directive. He is like on it, and he's like shaking things up, right? This is his courageous obedience in action. I mean, it took courage for Joseph. Humor me for just a second. It took a little courage for Joseph to risk the aggravation of Mary, right? Waking her up, shaking her, let's go. And who do you think is going to pack all the stuff for the road trip in the middle of the night? That's not going to be Joseph, right? Mary, she's going to be packing up, gathering all this stuff, and Joseph's going to be probably out front, hanging out with a donkey, checking his watch. How long does it take my wife to get ready to go? Now, look, these might seem like trivial examples of courageous obedience. You know, the disruption or of with your spouse. I mean, when you look at the grandeur of the whole story of the things that Joseph does, it does seem a bit trivial. But I think it's interesting how some of us, how we hesitate to act obediently because we're afraid of disrupting a relationship sometimes. But there are more significant things in this story that show his courage. And they all really relate to the implications of leaving his country. Joseph took his family to a foreign country, Egypt, where he didn't know anybody. The trip from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt was about 75 miles. And we know historically that there was a Jewish community living in Egypt, which is most likely where they went, because they would have had some sense of camaraderie and some support there. And to go from the border to that community was about 100 miles. So we're going about 175 miles on foot with a one-year-old and a donkey. They're leaving in the middle of the night. That trip would have taken them several weeks to complete. Going into Egypt meant they were leaving the extended family support that they had in Bethlehem. It meant that his paycheck, you know, money he's making from his job, the business that he's trying to build there in Bethlehem, means he's leaving that all behind. He was leaving behind his dreams, dreams of building a business, dreams of building a home, dreams of giving stability to his growing family. You know, the life that was somewhat normal that he was building was now going to be left behind. So when Joseph left for Egypt, he was saying no to all of his desires, and he was saying yes to God's plan. I think that took selfless courage. I mean, how many of us would be so eager to step out and do whatever God was calling us, which meant we would leave everything behind and get up in the middle of the night and just forge out into the unknown? It reminds me of a song that I like a lot. It's a worship song, and we'll just put the words up here. I'll spare you from me singing it, but I'll just read the words to it. Because I think it really articulates well this heart of courageous obedience. It says, I'm saying yes to you and no to my desires. I'm leaving myself behind and follow you. I do not need safety as much as I need you. You're dangerous, but Lord, you're beautiful. I've counted up the cost. I've counted up the cost. Yes, I've counted up the cost, and you are worth it. I mean, that was the heart of Joseph. Courageous obedience. And look, courageous obedience, it scares everyone because it will always threaten something that we hold dear. It's because of that that God doesn't just instruct us to obey robotically. He always offers us something better to hold on to than the things that we're holding dear. He's always offering himself, and he's always offering his promises. I mean, if you're struggling today to say yes to God in some arena that would involve courageous obedience, man, this is really important for you to kind of like let your mind ponder this for a moment. Whatever God is calling you to do, even though it threatens something that you're holding on to dearly, going with God will give you something better. Because when we are walking in obedience with God, he gives more and more and more of himself to us. That's a great promise to hold on to. I mean, again, I wonder if an Old Testament scripture that Joseph had memorized as a kid might have come to his mind as he was pondering this whole experience. Take, for example, Joshua 1:7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. See, look, we're afraid because we're human. Everybody gets afraid. But when we're filled with the truths of Scripture, we can replace those fears with courageous obedience. So this is the second version of obedience that we see in Joseph's life. So let me fast forward through the story again. Joseph and Mary have been living in Egypt for about 2 years. They've gotten a place to stay. Mary has probably arranged some things and decorated it and somehow made it feel like a home. Joseph has gotten work as a carpenter. Mary has spent her days caring for Jesus, running the household, and sharing life with the other women that are in the community. Jesus, now being a toddler, is spending his days probably playing in the dirt, in the sand, with the other little toddlers. And everything's turning out, although they're in a foreign country, everything's kind of turning out to be fairly normal. Normal as possible, considering that they're living in a foreign land. Then Joseph had another visit from an angel. And this is our third version of obedience, and this one is painful obedience. Matthew 2, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So Herod and those that would have been part of that plan to kill him, they're all dead now. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So to go there, by the way, so it's saying the area of Judah, what they're really saying is the town of Bethlehem. So he's afraid to go back to that area. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew, he traveled to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. And so these verses now, they're showing the third expression of Joseph's obedience, and this is painful obedience. One example of painful obedience that we see here is just the disruption in life that's caused by moving so often. Remember I said earlier, Joseph and Mary, they're originally from Nazareth. The census got them to move to Bethlehem. And for some reason, we're never really told why, they stayed in Bethlehem for about a year until the visit of the angel said, hey, go down to Egypt. Now they've been down there for 2 years. Now they're moving back. Most likely and most logically, they would move back into Bethlehem. That's where Joseph had been working for a year. He'd built up some clients. He'd had a little reputation. It was kind of a nice little community. Mary had some support from her distant relatives, but they're not going back to Bethlehem. Instead, they're going all the way back to Nazareth. Nazareth is their hometown. That might sound like a really good thing, but it's not a really good thing. Sometimes it is good to live near parents and your closest relatives. Sometimes it's not. In their case, it was not necessarily a good thing. There's no house. There's no job. And for anyone who's experienced the disruption of moving frequently, this is painful. But there are more examples of painful obedience in here. Let me peel back the layers a little bit more. I think one of them is the relational cost involved in this. Like I said earlier, so Joseph and Mary, they're from this town originally. Nazareth is the town where Mary was living when she got pregnant. That's the town where everybody was whispering and gossiping about Mary, who got pregnant out of marriage. By returning to Nazareth, they are escaping the physical dangers of Archelaus, but they're stepping into a storm of gossip. Everybody believed that Mary had either committed adultery or slept with Joseph. Everybody. Nobody believed that she was impregnated by an angel. Nobody believed it. It's painful to feel judged by others. Even if you know that you're right, when others are saying things about you that are painful, that hurts. Man, they're stepping right back into the middle of the thing, doing exactly what God called them to do. I think a third example of some of the painfulness of this obedience that's involved here relates to Joseph's occupation. Nazareth is yet another town where he's going to be starting over and trying to establishing himself in his career. Now, he is from there, so you could say, well, there's some good merit there, right? But he's been gone for at least 3 years. And, you know, I think people looking for a good carpenter would have been asking questions like, well, is he a good carpenter or is he not a good carpenter? Is he honest? Because we have heard all the stories about his wife. I mean, does he have the organizational ability to complete a project on time? I mean, where is his shop anyway? Who is this guy? Where is he? And how do I know he's any good? These are all very painful and trying experiences for any man. You know, building trust and building your reputation takes time. And it will take Joseph even longer because of the cloud of gossip and scandal that hangs over his family. So moving back to Nazareth represents painful obedience for him. Yet I wonder yet again if maybe a scripture like Deuteronomy 6:24 would have been rumbling around in Joseph's mind. It says, "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today." See, pain and disruption, they will fill our days as we walk with the Lord in obedience. It's a guarantee. It's not a good guarantee, perhaps, but it is a guarantee that they will be part of our lives. But it doesn't have to, and it shouldn't fill our hearts. Instead, promises of God like he says here in Deuteronomy 6, and the presence of God should be filling our hearts as we move out in obedience. We move beyond our comfort zones, and we just trust that God is always working. He's always working on our behalf. He's always working plans that are larger than we can see. And he's going to use our obedience, our little steps of obedience, to do grander things than we could ever imagine. And sometimes that will be painful for us personally. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine if Joseph would have just disregarded these instructions from God at any point and just said, you know what? It's just too hard. Like, I'm not brave enough to be courageous. I don't want to experience the pain that is going to come from it. Okay, I guess I'll just turn off all of my compassion and my love, and I guess I'll just be like robotically obedient. Like, if any of those things would have been a part of it, man, what a mess this story would be. And how grateful I am to Joseph. To think of him as an example of someone who just kept walking in faith over and over and over again. You know, it is at Christmas time here, we celebrate, obviously, Jesus entering the world, clothed in flesh. The scriptures tell us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, how Jesus, the scriptures tell us, was obedient as well. Jesus said yes to the Father all the time, but Jesus wasn't robotically obedient either. Nobody's robotically obedient. We're all complicated, complex people. So, as a few examples, Jesus felt compassionate obedience because his heart was filled with love for every single one of us. Jesus demonstrated courageous obedience by entering a world that would hate him. And Jesus also experienced painful obedience. Every moment, he was separated from the glory of heaven. So look, it doesn't matter if you're Joseph or Jesus or us. Like, this is what obedience involves. I mean, as we live our lives, what I find it helpful is to anticipate that compassion and courage and pain are going to accompany any step of obedience that I take. And Jesus is calling all of us to be obedient today. What's he calling you to today? What step of obedience is he calling? Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So allow me to just encourage and exhort you today to listen to the voice of God and to do what he says. And for some of you, you know exactly what he wants you to do because it's something you've been wrestling with and something you've been trying to like put in that spare closet of your heart, and then you're trying to like close that door and ignore that it's there. Great day to just confess that that's wrong and to just say yes and step out in obedience with God. You know, the response of obedience doesn't come naturally to any of us. We resist it. We wrestle against it. I mean, I think it's because we have our ideas and we think they're pretty good ideas. We have our dreams for life, and man, we love our dreams. We have something, whatever that something is, we have something that we hold dear to our hearts. And man, we clench onto that thing with tight fists. And so, what I'd like to do is just give you an example and an illustration here as I'm closing to maybe help us move to deeper levels of obedience today. This relates to training puppies. I told you a little while ago that we got this new puppy. His name's Kai. I think we have a picture for you up on the screen. You can't really see that. He's laying on his back. He's got his paws up on that picture, and he's like sticking out his tongue like, "I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do whatever I want to do." He is a very, very cute, lovable, gentle puppy. I forgot how much work it is, though, to train a puppy. As lovable and as cute and as fun as he is not obedient yet. Here's an example, right? Like there'll be a trash can. He'll walk over to the trash can. He'll sniff around. He'll pick a piece of paper out of it, and he'll have it in his mouth, and he'll walk over. We'll go over to him. We'll gently scold him. We'll take the paper away. We'll wad it back up. We'll put it back in the trash can. Immediately, he will walk right back to that trash can and pick out a piece of paper again, maybe the exact same piece of paper. Like he does, it's like he's completely unfazed by the fact that we want him to be different, right? So, an example of a dog training video came to my mind that was very impactful to me when I saw it a few years ago. Some of you might remember this example if you were formerly at the Foster City campus. But it's so good. I'm like, I just have to share this again. So I'm watching this dog training video, and the trainer, these amazing monks over in the Northeast somewhere, they're emphasizing something they call the 30-minute downstay. The 30-minute downstay works like this. They work diligently and tenaciously with the dogs they train to teach them to stay laying down. They don't get up, and they don't wander around, and they do that for 30 minutes in the midst of activity going around them, right? Life is happening. People are coming. People are going. There are other dogs, and they train them to stay down. They actually say this is a foundational behavior between the dog and the master. Because when your dog can do that, your dog accepts that he or she can receive more happiness and more satisfaction in obeying his master than following his own desires. Until the 30-minute downstay is achieved, your dog continues to think, I know what's best to make me happy. Chasing the squirrel, chasing the ball, going after the piece of trash yet again, over and over and over, I can make myself happy doing whatever I want. And they went on to explain that dogs are created to fit into this social environment with authority. And they are the most happy and they are the most content under the authority of a great loving master. So at this point, I was watching this video and I was like, I paused it. And I'm like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life. First off, I thought there's no way I'm ever going to teach my dog to stay in a down stay for 30 minutes, right? That I can't imagine that ever happening. But I thought, isn't that just like me and God? Like, wouldn't I be better off learning to be in a downstay, knowing that, man, chasing after all of the things that seem interesting and all of the things that take my new attention, they're really not going to satisfy my heart like I think they are. And what God, I think, is regularly teaching us in his word is saying, look, I am a good master. I am a great God. I am unconditionally loving to you. Just sit and trust and learn that when you sit under me, that I will give you greater satisfaction and greater happiness than you could ever have by chasing everything else. I think that gets to the heart of obedience. God's not looking to have us be obedient so we're like robotic. He's looking to have us be obedient because he has great and amazing plans and he's going to involve us in it. And the blessing for us is that we will have the greatest sense of satisfaction and joy when we are walking in obedience with him. So I think by putting Jesus at the center of our Christmas this year, it looks like obeying. Or even learning to obey. So I've got just a few tips that I've been thinking about. And I think this is going to make us choose to give some time to God. Look, we got 4 days between now and Christmas. We can all do something for 4 days. So maybe just pick one of these. Pick a couple things that you think, you know what, that's attainable and that's achievable. Like, maybe listen to a Christmas song and then just, like, pause and make your world quiet somehow and just reflect on the lyrics and praise God and pray. We could all do that, probably. I mean, maybe you want to read an Advent devotional. If you haven't started one, let me just tell you, you're behind. okay? It started like 20 some odd days ago. Who cares? You already know you're behind. You get a free pass at this point. Just start. I'm reading one on my phone. It's part of my app. And you know what? I'm missing a bunch of days. Missing them meaning I haven't done it every day. But man, when I've done it, it's been good. I mean, maybe if you're a morning person, you'd like to just get up early in the morning. Get up before anybody else. Maybe get out your Bible, like turn on the lights on your Christmas tree, make a nice cup of coffee, and just sit there quietly, read God's word, and just spend a few moments with him. If you're a night owl, do it at night. But carve out some time. Sit at Jesus' feet and let him start to train your heart that it's okay to be under his authority. And when he starts to speak and reveal what he wants you to do, it's going to take courage. It might be painful. And we should always interweave it with compassion. But obedience, man, obedience is always the best choice. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Jesus, I just want to say thank you for being obedient to a crazy plan that your father came up with to say, you know what, let's send you to earth. Let's clothe you with flesh. Let's have you enter the earth as a humble, little bitty, innocent, defenseless baby. Thank you for saying yes to that plan. Thank you for saving us, giving us salvation through your death and your resurrection. And I just want to pray, Lord, for every single one of us that as a response to your glory and response to your love, that we would be people that are taking steps of obedience. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.